Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God, but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt not do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. A familiar scripture, I realize. But as we think about this, Mark and Luke as well gives an account of this. And it seems as this young man came in the book of Mark, came running and kneeled and asked the same thing, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So as you think about this, I'd like for us just to consider how would this and could this apply to us today? So this young man, by what we read in the Bible, is a man that's been very blessed. Blessed with life, with health, with ability, with knowledge. A man that has seemingly quite a few riches. But notice in verse 20, the young man said to him, All these things have I kept, what lack I yet? So this young man was aware of the requirements of the law. I believe that would be a fair statement, that he knew what the law said, and he had made an attempt, and by his own words, he said that everything that the Lord had named, that he had observed that, I believe that's the word that Mark uses, means to guard, to be on guard of those things. I have kept these things from my youth. But look at him. Lord, there must be something else. Is that not what he's asking? Lord, I've done all these things, but in the beginning, now just think, before the Lord ever names this, there's something missing in this young man's life. There's something missing there. And I believe that he has a realization of that. Maybe he's expecting the Lord to give some further command, some particular thing that he needs to do, some hoop that he needs to jump through that he can add to what he's been doing and what he's done that would be able to satisfy him and bring him to life eternal. So as you think about that, this young man says, What shall I do? What more, by the word of God, if he has kept these commandments that are given, what more do I need to do that I might be able to enter into heaven, that I might be able to have eternal life? Now this man says, Good master, Jesus says, there's none good but God. So how in the world can I be good? By the word of God, Paul says that there's none good, no, not one. But Jesus gives him the prescription. If you want to know what you can do, this is the thing for you to do. Keep the law. Keep the commandments. Which ones, Lord? All of them.
That's right.
Now, you know the Lord's all-knowing. Now, this young man, everything that the Lord has named, and you know, we might be able to say that we have too. We might very well say that I've not committed murder, I've not committed adultery, I've not been a thief, I'm not a liar, and I love my mother, I love my father, and I love my neighbor. Now, to love my neighbor like myself, it looks like he's lacking there. But let's just forget that one. So, if I could say within myself that those things that the Lord has required, I have done that. I'm not guilty of that. How does that make me feel? This young man said, I've done all of those. I've done that and I've loved my neighbor like myself. I've done all of those things. And yet in him, there is something missing. In him, he feels as though there must be something more that I need to do. I'm worried that I'm not going to meet the requirements of God Almighty. Don't you imagine the Lord has been traveling throughout this region, preaching and teaching the Word of God, and this man has heard about the Lord Jesus. And he comes and he says, Lord, is there something else that I need to do? What am I lacking? I am deficient. Now Jesus said in Luke and in Mark, one thing thou lackest. In Matthew said that the young man said, what do I lack? Now maybe Jesus said one thing thou lackest, and Matthew said, he said this, Lord, what do I lack? And I would say this, that would be a good thing for every one of us to consider tonight. What do I lack meeting the requirements of going to heaven? Right. You know, if a man gains the whole world, this young man's not gained the whole world, but he's gained some of the world, hasn't he? And that part of the world that he's gained is going to keep him from going to heaven. That part of the world that he is in love with and loves more than he loves his neighbor and loves more than he loves the Lord, those things are going to keep him from going to heaven. So the Lord said, keep the commandments. Lord, what must I do? What shall I do? Is there anything that you can do to inherit eternal life? What can you do? There's only two ways, as always. There is to keep the law and the commandments. And you're going to have to do that perfectly. You're going to have to do that completely. You're going to have to do that with every fiber of your being. And I want you to know this. That you can keep it outwardly and break it inwardly. Which is God looking at? Would this be fair to say that he can see both of them, can he? But you know what he said? You know where murders come from? You know where adulteries come from? You know where stealing comes from? From within. It comes from within. So the man, you and I, we have to have a new heart. We've got to have a new thought, a new thought process.
Right.
We have to be, as he told Nicodemus, We'll have to be born of God, because the truth is, the only one that's good is God. So for me to inherit eternal life, I'm going to be born of God. I'm going to have a new birth. Man is going to have a new birth if he's going to inherit the kingdom of God. And for me to be an inheritor, what does that mean? That means that I'm in a family or someone is going to leave me something that they have worked out. Someone else has purchased. Someone else has acquired. That's what's so hard for mankind today to turn loose of and to put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has acquired for mankind. I want you to know this, whether you ever accept it or not, Jesus Christ has acquired eternal salvation for everyone that puts their faith and trust and entrusts their life and their soul unto Him. He has acquired that.
That's right.
He has paid the payment for that. He has met the requirements of God. He is able to justify forever everyone that comes unto God through and by Him. He is able to save them to the uttermost. But let's think about this young man. And let's not necessarily think about the exact command that the Lord gives him to do. But let's think about the principle of it. So this young man said, "Lord, what you've named, I've done that." And Jesus said this, "Yet what lack I yet?" The young man says. Jesus says in Mark, "And beholding him, he loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me." Matthew, "Go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." What's this young man got to get rid of? Well, preacher, it says riches. All right, I'll agree with that. This man has acquired much. But let me ask you this. Was Job a rich man? Was Abraham a rich man? Lot was at one time a rich man. That did not hinder them from getting into the kingdom of God. How could this apply to us today? Does God want me to sell everything that I've got and give it to the poor? Will that get me into heaven? What's the principle? Let's look at the man Paul. Let's look at that man. If you want to look with me, let's look in the book of Philippians chapter 3. So Paul says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. "For we are the circumcision." Now what does that mean? Well, that was the people that were distinct. They were the people of God. Now, the world in Paul's day had an understanding of what the circumcision was. See, Abraham was the first man that was circumcised, separated for God. So Paul says this, "We are the people that are the people of God." Let's think about it like that. We are the people of God which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What was the young man unwilling to part with? That he had his hope, his confidence,
his joy, his acquirements, his attainments, his riches, his joy, all that his life was wrapped up in what he had acquired. Now here's a man named Paul the Apostle, or Saul of Tarsus, however you want to look at him, any way you want to look at him, it doesn't matter, it's the same man. Paul says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Does Paul have more to trust in than the young man had? What the young man is unwilling to part with is his attainments, his acquirements, his riches. How does that apply to us today? It applies to what we have done toward pleasing God. That's what we've got to look at. What have I done to please God? What good things have I done to satisfy God? The young man said, I've not committed murder. I've not committed adultery. I'm not a thief. I love my mother and daddy. I'm not a liar. And I love my neighbor. That young man said, I've done everything that you named, Lord. And yet, you say I lack something. And yet, there's an emptiness in my heart. And I realize that there's something I am deficient in. I believe this is it right here. I can't rest here. Lord, I have no rest here. Lord, I am continually wondering, is it enough? Is what I've done, is that enough? Have I done enough to satisfy God? Lord, if I sell 90% of what I've got, will that be enough? The Lord said, go and sell everything you've got, take up your cross, and follow me. What was his point in doing that? His point was in exposing the young man what he was unwilling to do. Are you willing? Where does Paul come to? Paul is a man that can have confidence in the flesh. Let's listen to his accolades. Let's listen to all that he is. He says, if any other man might have trust in the flesh, I more. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. That was according to the law. Perfect. Day 8, the young child is brought to the temple, circumcised, yielded to God. He had followed the law perfectly. This was perfect. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only is he an Israelite, friend, he's an Israelite, and you might say of Judah. Judah, the only tribe that were left, were the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. Friend, here he is. He's part of the family of God through the tribe of Judah, through the tribe of Benjamin. Who is he? Well, I tell you who he is. He's right in the lineage. He's out of Jacob. He's right there he is in the lineage. He's of one of the 12 tribes. Friend, here he is, and he's been faithful all along. So that's perfect. He's not a Gentile. He's not coming in by some other means. He's not being a proselyte. I mean, I'm a shoo-in, he says. I'm of the lineage of Abraham. I'm of the lineage of Isaac. I'm of the lineage of Jacob. This was his youngest son, was Benjamin, right?
Right. True.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And as touching the law, a Pharisee. What does that say? Paul says, as far as the law, you know, they may be the Judaizers that are just general people that follow the law. There's the Sadducees that study the law, but they don't believe in a resurrection from the dead. But the Pharisees, I'm of the strictest sect that there is of all the people that follow after the law of God. I'm one of them that follows after in the strictest sense. I've got everything to boast in. Right. What about your desire, Paul? Concerning desire, concerning zeal. What is that? That's a hot burning. Did Paul have a hot burning? I think Paul had a desire and a burning to do for God. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was imprisoning people. He was doing everything that he thought was the right thing. He was going down to Damascus with papers to put him in prison. He was there when they stoned Stephen, giving his authority, giving his hand, raising his hand to do it. He was there. He's a man that's on fire for God, he thinks. Right? Look at him.
Yeah.
Is there anything that he lacks? He's got it all. Concerning the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Faultless. That's what the word means. Faultless. So concerning the law. Concerning the outward law. There was no fault in Paul the Apostle. No fault in this man, Saul of Tarsus. You could not find anything wrong with him. You couldn't find nothing wrong with that young man either. I couldn't say that about me. I couldn't. Much wrong. But now those two men are two men by their own words, and we've got them written down in the Bible. They were devout. They were zealous. That young man came running and fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "What do I need to do?" Do you ever wonder if what you've done is enough? I believe that was tormenting to that young man. That was tormenting. Day after day, have I done enough? Have I sacrificed enough? Have I given enough? Have I read enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I been faithful enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I shut the world out enough? Have I done enough for me to inherit eternal life? Lord, what do I lack? He said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you've got, give it to the poor, take up your cross and come and follow me. So the principle. We're going to have to get rid of everything that we've done, aren't we? Am I not going to have to lay down all of my righteousness? Paul says this. Paul says back in Philippians, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Those things that were attainment. Those things that I attained, those things that were great accolades in my life, those things that I thought was great, great accomplishments. He said this in Galatians, and profited, Paul speaking of himself, and profited in the Jews' religion of many of mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Let me ask you this. If we followed every tradition of our father, would that be enough? Paul followed the traditions of the fathers with an exceeding zealousness, with a burning desire to do everything that their fathers had done. But let me tell you this, friend, that all that he did, everything that he did, and he exceeded. He was far surpassing everybody that was of the same age, everybody of the same capacity, everybody that had the same opportunity. He excelled all of them. He was far above all of them. He was far above. I mean, you talk about average. Friend, if the people was a C, Paul was an A+, and there was nobody in between. But what did he lack?
What things were gain unto me? What had Paul gained? Circumcised the eighth day, Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, zealous, following the traditions of the fathers. I've done it all. I've got it all. I'm far above. There's nobody else got a zeal. Nobody else blameless like me. Nobody else. There's nobody can point their finger at me and accuse me and prove that I've ever done anything wrong. There is nothing on the outside that anybody could see that I've ever done wrong. I believe we could say the same thing about the young man. Now I realize that all of that can't be true. As you said earlier, God's looking on the inside, right? Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, verse 4. Are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now listen to these words. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now I want to ask you, I know how I'm doing on this verse. I want to ask you, how are you doing on thoughts and imaginations? How are you doing on keeping those in line with what God would be pleased with? Because God is desiring to bring every thought and every imagination into obedience unto Christ. Now, how are we doing on that? Do you ever have any ungodly thoughts? Do you ever have any ungodly imaginations? Does your heart, does your mind entertain those thoughts? I'm not talking about a passion thought and you cut it off. I'm talking about a thought that comes in and you entertain it and you fertilize it and you ponder it and you imagine it and you dwell on it. Now, what is God looking at? God is looking deeper than the outside. God is looking deeper than have I committed adultery. God is looking deeper than have I made a murdered somebody. God is looking deeper than that. God is looking to see if the imagination and the thoughts of my heart are pure.
Right.
Paul says this. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ. I tell you what you'll have to do. Me, you, every person that sits in the church tonight, and all of those on the outside, you will have to trade in and do away and go bankrupt and get rid of every good thing that you've ever done. Surely you don't mean that. I mean exactly that. I mean you will have to lay aside everything that you have ever done that you would consider good, you would consider a gain, you would consider a plus, you would consider a credit on your resume, on your bank account with God. You're going to have to go bankrupt.
That's right.
There is no way that Jesus Christ is going to be your Savior and you are going to put on your resume what you've done in addition. When you're willing, when you are willing to count all of your righteousness as done, when you are willing to sell out and follow Him, He has a salvation that you can rest in. You won't be lacking anything. You won't be worried. You can lay down and you can rest and you can know my salvation is not in anything that I've ever done, not in anything that I ever will do, but praise God, my salvation is in what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that God sent to this world, died for me. My trust is in Him alone. You're going to have to get rid of what you've done. God is not going to share His glory with you. If you're saved, it'll be, you know what Jesus said? Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Where does the law come from? Now think with me. Can I keep the external law and not keep the spirit of the law? Can I not commit adultery outwardly, but commit adultery inwardly? Can I not murder my brother outwardly, but I can murder him in my heart? So what does God want us to do? He wants us to keep the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law. If I will keep the spirit of the law, keeping the letter of the law will not be a problem. Would you agree? But if I am unable to keep the spirit of the law, most likely I'm going to have a problem keeping the letter of the law. If I'm not able to have the right thinking and the right heart on the inside, most likely my flesh is going to follow what's going on in my heart. What does this young man need? The young man needs to be saved. What does Saul of Tarsus need? He needs to be saved. Paul needs to lay aside that he's a Pharisee. He needs to lay aside that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He needs to lay aside that he's been strict. And nobody can point their finger and say, Paul, I saw you do this. I know you committed adultery. I know you're a murderer. No, you can't do that. You can't lay your finger and put that on Paul. But Paul said, I'm guilty on the inside. Right. What does he have to do? I got to count everything that I've done. As what? Manure. How much value do you put on manure? Now, don't take me wrong. I mean, we might go to a chicken house, and I tell you what, there's a lot of value in there. We could put that on the hay field. We could put that on the corn crop. But let me ask you this. Let's get it right down where it is. How much value would you put on human manure? Would you like with everything in you to stay away from that? Would you like with everything in you to avoid that? You don't want that on you, do you? You don't want to be around that, do you? I mean, when you think about that, you think about how disgusting that is. And I don't mean to say that in the wrong way, but I want us to think about it like this. God looks at my righteousness as human manure. God says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. another meaning there, but I want you to think about this. Paul said, I count all of the things that I've done as done. Everything that I've ever done in my life, all of my accomplishments, all of my accolades, everything that I've done right, I count them but done that I may win Christ.
Right.
What did he want to do with those things? He wanted to get them out.
I tell you how disgusting it was for God. He said to the people of Israel, when you're at war, he said, when you go out in the wood, men, you get you a paddle and you cover that up. Now that's what God said. You get you a paddle and you cover that up. Paul said, I count all of my righteousness, all of my good works, all of my good deeds, I count that as done, that I may gain Christ. You cannot have any of yours and have him.
Right.
You know what the man did over in the book of Matthew chapter 13? He was a pursuer of goodly pearls. And he sold every pearl.
Now think with me. Are these pearls? Why, sure they are. Circumcised the eighth day, that's a pearl. Of the tribe of Benjamin, another pearl. Of the stock of Israel, another pearl. Hebrew of Hebrews, a pearl. Touching the law of Pharisee, two pearls. Concerning zeal, another pearl. Touching the righteousness which is of all, oh man, I got a whole string of pearls. But what did Paul say? He said, I'm going to sell all of my pearls. I'm going to get rid of all of them that I might be able to have the one pearl of great price.
That's right.
Let me ask you this, friend. With all that you've done, can you rest and know that you're going to heaven? There's no rest in what you've done. There's no rest. The young man knew the law.
Yes.
The young man had been taught from his youth the law. He had kept it according to his own words. And yet, he asked the question, what lack I yet? Where am I deficient? What do I need to add to this? I tell you what you need to do. You need to get rid of everything. You need to throw it all in the garbage. And friend, consider it dung that you may win and may have and may be saved.
Right. Right.
Is that a problem? You better believe that's a problem. Jesus said in Luke 13, strive. Great wrestling. Who do you think I have to strive with to be saved? Reckon I got to strive with Chris or Anthony or Rex or Adina? Do I have to strive with them to be saved? Do I have to strive with the preacher to be saved? Do I have to strive with God to be saved? Right here's the man. Nathan put his finger between David's eyes and he said, you're the man. You're the man. You're the one that you'll have to strive with to have eternal life. And what you're going to have to strive with is giving up your riches. That young man was unwilling to give up his riches. He had a lot of things that he had acquired and attained, and he was unwilling to give them up.
True.
You see what the problem is, folks? We're not looking past tonight. That's all we can see.
That's right.
Oh, I can't go down there.
Right.
I can't go down there and tell and get up and tell them people I need to be saved. I say, thank God, Mary Ruth, that you come down the aisle and said, I need to be saved. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God
that God impressed upon your heart that you weren't able to rest. This young man is unable to rest. He cannot rest in what he has done. And I'll tell you, there is no rest in what you've done. But praise God, I rest in what Jesus Christ has done, and my life is yielded unto Him. My soul salvation is dependent upon Him. What He did satisfied God, and I am resting in Him. And praise God, I can lay down. I rest. I tell you, I may not sleep all that good, but I want you to know this. Thank God I never, never, ever, ever entertain a thought that I am going to die and go to hell. Thank God I lay down and I rest on the Lord Jesus Christ doing what I could not do, and He did enough. He exceeded the law. He arose above the law for me. So Paul said, I count it all but dung. I've suffered the loss of all things. You know what Paul did? I tell you, son, they would have liked to kill Paul. The Pharisees, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish echelon, they would have liked to destroy Paul. He gave it all up to have Jesus. You'll have to give it all up. I'll just tell you this, if you're not willing to give it up, if you're not willing to give up all that you've done, you'll never be saved. Oh, preacher, it's as easy as falling off of a log. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. That's a lie right out of hell. It's the hardest thing that man will ever have to do is to give up on himself. For man to have to wrestle with this man and his accomplishments and what he's done, for him to lay that aside and put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that's a hard thing to do. I believe I deserve this young man, Paul. Saul of Tarsus believed he deserved.
That's right.
We could read some scripture that the law condemned Paul about covetousness. Mm-hmm. What do you think he coveted? The praise of men. The high seat. Being the boss. Everybody looking up to him. He even gives us a glimpse of it in Corinthians, and he said, lest I be exalted above measure of the revelations that God has given me, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Paul had a problem with pride. You may very well have a problem with pride. But let me tell you this. On the Damascus Road, Paul lost all of his pride. 3 days, friend down there at the Tanner's house, I may have that mixed up with somebody else, Ananias went down there, and the Lord said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Go down to the street called Straight. There's a man down there, Saul of Tarsus. I've chosen him, and he's going to be my servant, and he's going to suffer many things for me. I want you to go down there, and I want you to speak to him. Behold, he prayeth. Our friend, he tells us in Corinthians, knowing the terror of God, don't you reckon that there was 3 days of terror, our friend, on the Apostle Paul, our friend, when God Almighty said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, and friend, for 3 days he was blind, couldn't eat, couldn't drink, all he could do was pray. Don't you reckon he was glad when Ananias come by and said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me by. God sent you a little message tonight, ladies, and young men and older men. God has sent you a message tonight. You don't have enough.
No, you don't.
You do not have enough to satisfy God.
No, you don't.
And He will not negotiate with you. The price is non-negotiable. You sell everything or you have no salvation. I'm not telling you to empty your bank account. I'm telling you to empty yourself of you. I'm telling you, God said you're going to have to empty yourself of your accomplishments and your good deeds and all the things that you think makes you acceptable with God. You're going to have to get rid of them.
That's right.
Non-negotiable. You sell all or you get no deal.
That's true.
No deal. And this is what the Bible says. But when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, great acquirements, great things that he had done. Can you be saved? Who can be saved? Can a rich man be saved? He said it was impossible. Will we have to come to the terms of the gospel? This is what he said. And this is what he meant too. He said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You looked at the eye of a needle lately? I got to get my glasses out. And I got to get in a good light. Just a few days ago, I had a needle out, trying to put a thread through it. I tell you what, almost impossible for me to get that thread through that needle. God says, if you're rich, there's more likelihood of a camel going through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, a rich woman, a rich young man, a rich young lady to be saved than for that camel to go through the eye of the needle. You know what you can just say about that? That is absolutely impossible. But I tell you what God can do. God can come by with His Word and He can get a rich man to where he's willing to sell out. He's willing to sell out, and I tell you what, he can get so little that he can go through the eye of the needle. Right now, we're way too big. We're way too big to be saved. We've got too many accomplishments. Too many things we've jotted down beside our name that we say Christian, and we're not saved tonight, and we'll never be saved until we're willing to lay down what we've done and lay aside and sell out to have the Lord Jesus. I tell you right now, Paul had to sell out. You think Paul wasn't baptized? You think Paul wasn't circumcised? You think Paul wasn't catechized? You think Paul didn't know all of the law? I mean, here's a man that knew probably 5, 6, 7, 8 different languages. A man that knew the law upside down and backwards. A man that was well rehearsed. And a man said, I've got to get rid of all of it. Jesus is not in competition with you. I tell you what, you're going to have to be willing to sell out if you get saved.
True.
This young man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. I wonder how sorrowful he was the day he died. You see, we don't look past tonight. All we can see is right now. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to give up on that. I tell you what, when man is willing to give up, God Almighty can work. Now you tell me this. You got somebody that knows it all. You want to help them. You'd like to help them with that project they're working on. You've been there. You know how to do it. But they're too darn smart. They're too headstrong. They're going to do it, and I'll tell you what, as long as they're going to do it, I tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to let them do it. But when they get to the place that they give up, and they're willing to get some help, I tell you, I'm willing to help. But as long as you think you're going to do it, you might as well forget the Lord coming to your aid.
That's right.
When you give up, and you count all of your righteousness as filthy rags, and all of your accolades and all of your accomplishments and all of your religious riches, when you're willing to count them as dung, you could be saved.